Together as we approach God's word in a more in-depth way. Dear God, we have read through Psalm 23 now, heard it read a couple of times, about to open the pages of your book and take a look at some of the very precise words and phrases contained therein. I pray that you would open our minds as we open your book. Open our hearts and our wills that we would hear from you this morning and yield to you and want to simply embrace and obey what you set before us on the table this morning. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord is my shepherd. There's a way to meditate on Scripture that I learned long ago that I still sometimes enjoy. And it's taking the same phrase of Scripture and repeating it different ways it's repeating the same phrase, but putting the emphasis on a different word each time. So the Psalms are really good for this because there are some neat phrases in there. Psalm 23, verse 1 can go like this. The Lord is my shepherd. 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 Try that sometime with various portions of Scripture. Again, Psalms being some of the better portions that allow you to do that. It's an opportunity to meditate and to let the words of Scripture sink in deeply. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You can also weave in prayer into this as well. You could pray, thank you, Lord, for being my shepherd. Help me, make me, cause me to lie down in your paths of righteousness. Refresh me, revive my soul. So what you're doing there is you're responding to Scripture more than just reading over it and trying to glean some understanding. You're actually incorporating that. When you meditate, you're putting it into your very being, I want to think this way. And when you pray about it, you're basically saying, I want to live this way. It's a much deeper experience of Scripture. And I don't ever want to minimize what we do in terms of our normal reading and going through it. That is huge. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, the Bible says. Want to do that, but also it'd be great if once in a while you would incorporate some times of meditation and even prayer with that. Well, to say that the Lord is my shepherd is to say that out of all the possible shepherds that exist in the universe somehow or some way, somewhere, you have chosen Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Son of God. You have chosen him. You have responded to his beckoning of you, and you are agreeing that he is going to be your shepherd. It's very personal, but I want you to see this because there's something embedded in here. The Lord is my shepherd, emphasizing the word my. Okay, so the Lord is my shepherd. Not only do you belong to God, and not only do you belong to God's people, but recognize this, that as a shepherd, God belongs to you. Jesus Christ belongs to you. You have been adopted into his family. Yeah, and you can call him my shepherd. He's my personal shepherd. I am being shepherded by Jesus Christ. He belongs to you in that way and in that role with that responsibility. Well, much of the beauty of Psalm 23 and much of our draw to this particular psalm is that it is personal. It's not a theological discourse. Christianity doesn't divide over Psalm 23. There are portions of Scripture where the East says that and the West says that, and the liberal camp and the conservative camp, the charismatic group of people, the non-charismatic, or how, you know, we divide sometimes on the Bible. We divide on Scripture, and we read it in different ways. Psalm 23 is not like that. There's no controversy surrounding Psalm 23. We don't divide, and we don't choose sides on Psalm 23. We like this one. And although it is written in the ancient world, it just seems to translate and come across easily into the modern world as well. Definitely not exclusive to the ancient world. As this psalm sits in the book of Psalms, it can strike you as a refreshing cup of cold water from the quiet waters that it speaks about. You may have been reading through the book of Psalms and turning the pages, and finally you get to Psalm 23, and what it can feel like is, oh boy, finally I have a psalm that I can understand from beginning to end. Sometimes there's some psalms and there's some statements and phrases in psalms, and maybe the first half seems really good, but then he starts talking about some king somewhere else and some experience somewhere else, and it's hard to relate to. But Psalm 23 really sounds like the whole thing could be written by you, for you, in your life context and what things are going on in your life right now. We also bring this to the table when we approach Psalm 23. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. And I think we realize that we don't live perfect lives, particularly as followers of Jesus Christ. If you've been a Christian for any point, any length of time, you realize, you know what, sometimes I choose to wander. Not only am I prone to wander, but that seems to be my choice at times. And so we bring this sheep mentality of we need someone to just sort of guide us and lead us through and take us through valleys and help us restore our souls. And God offers that in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you've got your Bible open, it's probably open to Psalm 23. I'm actually going to turn your attention first to Psalm 78. If you turn backward, go to the right a little bit, Psalm 78. Is a long psalm, and it contains a good chunk of Israel's history and some things that happened to the nation of Israel as God led them through, as they tried to follow God, sometimes not all that great. But then it gets to the very end, Psalm 78, verse 70, where the writer mentions David and talks about him. And you might know this already. David began as a shepherd of sheep. 1 Samuel 16 tells us that. David was one of seven boys, a bunch of brothers, and as the youngest, they sort of made him be the sheep herder. So verse 70 of Psalm 78 says this: God chose David. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart and with skillful hands he led them. Now, I'm going to give you this as my opinion. But as I read through Scripture and try to follow the life of David and understand David, I've settled on this. I think David was at his best when he was shepherding sheep before he became a king. This is David's best job ever. In terms of starting well and finishing well, in terms of knowing how to do the job and doing the job well, this is David's peak right here. This is at his best morally and in terms of relationship with God, shepherding sheep virtually in obscurity. David was what is at his best there. He shepherded them with integrity of heart. Oh, that he could have been a king with integrity all the way through. It was a collapse of integrity that led David to collapse his own life. And yes, he did rebuild some and restoration in terms of fellowship, but he paid the price for his compromises. David was at his best right here when he was shepherding sheep, and he did it with skill and with integrity. Now, being a regular guy who messed up doesn't detract from Psalm 23, does not diminish in any way. In fact, it draws us in even more, because this was a guy who knows what it was like, who knew what it was like to be kind of the top and the bottom and how to walk that path, and then to have God restore him and to revive his soul. David is somebody who understood what it meant to follow a shepherd and what could happen when that shepherd was not being followed. So that actually is helpful for us to understand. Now, if you could go back to Psalm 23, one of the challenges here is to appreciate the imagery. It is very much shepherding and sheep herding. And there is some ancient world stuff, and we don't talk this way on a normal basis in Olympia, Washington in 2019. But there are some things that we can draw across. I think observation is the greatest Bible study skill that you can bring to the table. So let's just take a look at some things that we can easily observe. First, I noticed this as I was reading through. Let me just emphasize some words and see if you notice a pattern. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lay down. You hear that? Me, me, my, and I. He leads me besides quiet water. He restores my soul. 16 times in this psalm, David uses words like I, my, and me. 16 times. This is very much, it's very, I can take away from this, without even having an understanding of sheep and shepherd and all that needs to transpire between those two, when I see I, me, me, my, I understand that God wants personal relating between myself and between him. It's not like God wants a whole glob of people and you come to this organization called church and you speak Christianity things and you stay amongst this glob of people and all of us as a glob, somehow we relate to God in that way. That's not it at all. God wants a personal relationship, and David related to God personally. Now, you've heard me say this when I've talked about John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but live eternal life. God so loved the world. That term world is not to be understood as this whole great big glob of people. God died, sent his son Jesus Christ to die for the mass, to die for all of them, and then collectively they can join an organization and relate to him in that way. No, that's not it at all. Jesus Christ died for you personally. And you can look at that to such an so much so that if you were the only person alive, Jesus Christ would have gone to the cross to pay for your sins, to die for you, to be a substitutionary sacrifice for you. This is very personal in approach to God. And this personal aspect comes out in Psalm 23. So not only does God want to relate to me personally, but God wants me to relate to God personally. That means I should expect and anticipate some moments where there are things that I understand, that I know, that I experience that are just between God and me. That God leads me, directs me, guides me, that he helps me, he shepherds me in a way that is personal to me. It's not like, hey, number A127, why don't you sit over here because I have everybody else doing that. There might be a call in my life that is unique, and we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go through here. But I want you to know 16 times you can understand I, my, me. You can understand personal relationship without having any knowledge or awareness of sheep and shepherding. So if it doesn't translate to you in terms of personal experience, boy, you know what? This psalm is for you. This one still stands for you. Okay, so what is it that this shepherd wants to do? And I notice in verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And that leads me to ask, why is it that a sheep ever would have to be made to lie down? If you're tired, you just lie down, right? If bedtime, you go to bed. Why would a sheep? He makes me lie down. Okay, now I needed some help. And I looked up in an old book by Philip Keller, not Tim Keller. I did not miss the name. That's Philip Keller, who lived a while ago. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And I would suggest that you grab that and get a look at it. I don't even know if it's in print anymore. It might be Amazon used, and maybe that's the only way to get it. A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm by Philip Keller. And he says this, talking about why sheep need to be made to lie down. He says this, owing to their timidity, sheep refuse to lie down unless they are free of all fear. Because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If tormented by flies or parasites, sheep will not lie down. Only when free of these pests can they relax. Sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. In order to rest, they must be free of fear, free of tension, free of aggravation, free of hunger. If you have any of these negative circumstances in and around the sheep, they're not going to lay down. So when David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he makes me lie down, what David is saying and implying in ancient world language and shepherding language is, God meets my needs so thoroughly that in him I can rest. Have you ever found that to be true? That Jesus shows up and your needs are so thoroughly met in terms of contentment and anxiousness and the fear being dealt with, that in Christ you are at rest. I think that's what David is saying is available to us. Now, for the USA, in the modern world, we need to be made to lie down, as in slow down. And stop bringing in so many distractions in your life. And live in the present. And live in God's presence. Almost on a daily basis, my family might hear me thanking God that He's present with us. That's also a reminder to me to realize I'm living in the presence of God. It's not that hard for us to work ourselves into a sense of busyness where we just barrel through the events of the day and the circumstances and the things on the list and not realize that we live this day in the presence of God. And those things which we worried about, we didn't really have to worry about. It's not that hard for us to look back and look in our past and work ourselves into a sense of regret and frustration and even guilt over things that we can no longer change because they're a part of our history. And so much so that we're burdened by things that happened way back there and we're not even enjoying the present. It's not that hard for us to work ourselves into a bit of a frenzy concerning future events, and there's fear and worry and anxiousness, and this can actually be a burden upon us, so much so that we're not even enjoying the present and the fact that God is with us and He's supplying our needs and He's leading us and guiding us. There are times when I think God needs to make us slow down. And He's built something into the rhythm of our calendar. It's called Sabbath, that we ought to slow down and stop working, do something different, and delight in the presence of God. You ever do that? He makes me lie down. Implies that you are taken care of, that your needs are met, that you are fed, that you can actually live without worry, and that you're being protected. That's contentment. Content in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Contentment can be one of the characteristics of the follower of Jesus Christ. If you ever ask God about contentment, help me to be content with what I have and content to leave off the things that I don't have. Leads me beside quiet waters. So the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down. He leads me beside quiet waters. Well, why can't they just figure out where the quiet waters are themselves? To be brief, sheep will not drink water if it bubbles, if it moves too much, if there's any kind of movement within the water, if it's white, if it's bubbly, if it's foamy, they're afraid. Perhaps that might be part of a good thing for sheep, because if they fall in, the wool's going to soak up the water. They're going to be too heavy. They'll drown. A good shepherd will create some type of a stoppage so that the water pools up and it becomes still so that they can drink. Sheep, again, need help for their basic needs in life to be met. Well, I see also here, He guides me in paths of righteousness. So the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to make me lie down, lead me beside quiet waters. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So the guide knows more than you. The guide knows more than me. The guide typically has been there and been back. And so He knows the way. He knows what to avoid. He knows the path to take, and He will guide me. The shepherd has a relationship with the sheep within which the sheep can listen to Him, hear His voice, and actually be guided. In the Gospel of John, chapter 27, Jesus said, "My sheep know me. I know them, and they follow me. They follow my voice." Guidance begins with a relationship with the guide who has made us for Himself. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not be able to follow His lead. If you have a superficial relationship with Jesus Christ, it will be difficult for you to follow His lead. If you have an on-again, off-again relationship with Jesus Christ, you will be challenged to follow His lead. Following Jesus is contingent upon knowing Him and learning to listen to him. Well, one of the ways God guides us in is through his word. Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105. Years ago, those of you who were singing cheesy Christian praise songs in the 80s know that Amy Grant made this faithful. God's word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So that's one of the ways God guides us is with his word. And sometimes that's general. You know, there's a sense in which we are all called to be missionaries. We're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. We're all called to speak gospel words. We're all called to evangelism, but that looks different on different people. I think God has called me specifically to pastoral ministry. Well, even more specifically than that, God has called me to explain the Bible in a way that people can understand it. Not everybody is going to share that. Good. Not everybody has that on them, but you have on you the general call to be an ambassador for Christ. That might look like pastoral, that might look like missions, that might look like doing exactly what you're doing, but in the network of relationships that you presently do have, every once in a while you find a way to speak out and to share. Or maybe you go after developing other relationships and you find ways to speak and to share within that. That could even be you go through a 10-year period of time where you develop skills and education and experience that can take you to a what we call a closed-door country where you work there with so-called secular skills. You build relationships, and within those relationships, you tell people about Jesus Christ. God is very creative in how he calls people. He gives us some specifics in his word, but then there's even more specifics as we know him and as we listen to his voice, he calls us, he guides us, he leads us. So God can give up calling and guidance through his word, but also through sometimes the flock of God's people. Sometimes we get to see how other people manage life, manage sin, and respond, and how God revives their soul. Sometimes it's just going to be a simple between you and God, this is what it is that God asks you to do. And how are you going to know how to do that other than learning to listen to God's voice? That's the Holy Spirit who lives within you as a Christian, resides within you. Some of that looks like subjective personal experience, and you know what? That's okay. Now, I notice in verse 4, it changes. Here we have the Lord's my shepherd, and he refers to he makes me, he does this, he does this, he does this. But then in verse 4, it changes when he speaks of the valley of the shadow of death. He fears no evil. And notice he doesn't say, I will fear no evil, for the Lord is out there somewhere and he's going to be with me. No longer does he call him the Lord. But now he's talking to him directly. I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff. He doesn't say the rod and the staff of the shepherd. Now he says, your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table. You anoint my head with oil. So David changes from the Lord to you. And perhaps this is because of the valley of the shadow of death. I'm going to suggest to you that hard times can actually serve to bring you closer to God than good times. Most of what you will learn in terms of trusting God will occur during hard times in your life. Not impossible to learn to trust God during good times and during prosperity, not saying that at all. But during those days of adversity, when we are stripped of our self-confidence and we really have nowhere else to turn but our shepherd, that's when you learn to listen to him and to trust him perhaps even better than any other time. So it's fascinating. I think this is intentional as the language of the psalm changes. No longer the shepherd, but you are with me. You guide me. You lead me. You anoint my head with oil. Okay, well, this concept of being in the valley actually ought to produce within you, and maybe it already has at some point in time or even this morning, ought to produce a bit of tension because it starts off so lofty. Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. Or you might even have a Bible translation that says, I shall lack nothing. I will not be in need of anything. Lord is my shepherd. But then you end up in verse 4, in the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, well, now how did you get there? There's nothing in this psalm that somehow indicates there was a rebellion on the part of the sheep and a wandering and a desire to just go off and run on its own. I really get the impression as we read through this, the Lord not only is with the sheep, but has led the sheep into the valley and will lead the sheep through the valley. So as I approach verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I don't think that means David saying, I will never ever lack anything in my life. All my needs will always be met. All my desires will always be met. Not that. I think David is saying, I will never lack anything the shepherd knows I need. Notice also in the valley, as ominous as this sounds, the only reason to not be afraid, Jesus, New Testament application, your shepherd is with you. The comfort that David spoke of was the presence of the shepherd in the valley. Where I think I'm hoping to lead you here, and where I think the psalm is going here, you're not necessarily outside the will of God because you're in a valley. Not if the shepherd has led you there. Not if the shepherd is present with you there. It could very well be that you're in the valley because the shepherd has a thing or two to teach you in the valley, or has some purpose that relates to other people who are in the valley who can watch you in the valley. It looks like the presence of the shepherd is what you need in the valley, not the removal of the valley itself. When I was much younger in ministry, I was in a situation where the person with power and influence and control inside the church set his sights to come after me intentionally. There were a good number of nights when I was up at 2 or 3 in the morning praying on my knees. In fact, that's where I learned to pray on my knees. I still do to this day. That was a valley, and it was really hard. But there are occasions where I reflect back on that, and the presence of the shepherd that I felt then, and I miss that. I don't necessarily miss the valley, but I miss being present with the shepherd in that way. I miss the shepherd being present with me in that way, because it cannot be replicated on an ordinary day. If Jesus, as your shepherd, leads you through a valley, please know this, it is for your good and for his glory. Although you seek a change in circumstance, it could very well be that Jesus just simply wants to meet your need there so that you might understand he is able and he is good and he is kind. For his name's sake. The way sometimes I think of this in terms of for his name's sake is that God's name is already great. I don't make his name great, but I do have the possibility of making his name famous. His name is great because God is great. I don't make the name great, but I can possibly make the name famous. Now, when I read through this, I don't like the valley, quite frankly, but I do love the shepherd. And so I will follow the shepherd into the valley if that's where he leads. Now, here are some words that may present a struggle for you as they do for me. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My goodness, I would just say, God, could you wipe out the enemies? Could you wipe out the opposition? Could you just take me out of the valley? Could you remove all of this from me and do it yesterday? But what we have here is you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. What I prefer is a table with the Lord in green pastures beside the quiet waters. But that doesn't seem to be the option here. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. It's as if God had a better idea or presently has a better idea, and he places the table in the presence of the enemies or the presence of the opposition, the presence of those I fear, the presence of those that I'm not drawn to, the presence of those who can hurt me, the presence of those who oppose me, and Jesus says, I am your shepherd, you will meet me here, and this will be the most amazing gospel of all. I'd rather him just remove the hard times. But the shepherd will walk with me through the hard times. You may want to leave the valley and never return, but Jesus, your shepherd, promises to be with you in each and every valley that you face. Well, it carries on. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. So the blessing of God cannot be contained in a single cup. It's just going to spill out. And there will be too much in what is an average container to embrace all of that. It took me a while to figure out, you anoint my head with oil. I remember being younger and wondering, why in the world would anybody put shampoo in my head in the valley? What is that about? And then just reading through scripture, I encountered Luke chapter 7, where Jesus is invited to the home of a religious leader, and a woman with a past implied, a woman who is a sinner, and it's implied there that she's a prostitute, came and found Jesus while he was lying down and his legs were extended. She anointed his feet with her tears and actually put some perfume on there. And then there's this encounter between Jesus and the host of the home, where that host of the home wanted the woman to be escorted out and leave here as soon as possible because she's dirty and not good enough for his house. And Jesus said, you know what, Simon, that was his name, Simon, when I was your guest and I entered the home, you didn't put any oil on my head. And Jesus noticed that neglect. It was a slight, it was disrespectful, it was rude, and Jesus points it out. What was normal, what was customary, what was average, just like shaking your hand, the hand of a guest, looking them in the eye, hey, welcome, come on in, glad to have you for dinner. What was normal and customary was not done, and it was normal and customary to just put some oil for refreshment. So after a journey, instead of smelling of your body, you would smell of something that was refreshing and lovely. Simon did not do that for Jesus. And the shepherd says that he is able, David, from the perspective of a sheep, says, you anoint my head with oil. Although my life is caked and covered with muck and mire, you anoint me with oil. You just refresh me. You revive me. It's a brand new day with you, even in the valley. And that can be your experience as well. My cup overflows, and then the end result of following the shepherd is goodness and love will chase me down, will follow me all the days of my life, and I will live forever in the house of the Lord, never to be removed from the house of the Lord. And here's eternal security right here in Psalm 23. Okay, so it's worth it to take your Bibles and try to find the Gospel of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, as quickly as you can, John chapter 10. Jesus picks up on this shepherding motif, and he says some really cool things here. John chapter 10, and I'm going to start with verse 1. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize the voice of a stranger. Now jump down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Okay, so follow this through with me. It's a good thing to understand that God is a shepherd. Even more important is to understand that Jesus is your personal shepherd. More important than that is to understand this, that Jesus is shepherding you. Are you able to say this morning that Jesus is shepherding me? Jesus is shepherding me. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for Psalm 23, written down so long ago, and with imagery that most of us probably have no connection with whatsoever. And yet we find it to be penetrating and powerful because you speak into the ordinariness of life. We are sheep. We are prone to wander. In fact, sometimes we plan, we delight, and we are intentional in our pursuit of sin. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for those moments when we think we have a better idea, when we think we can get along fine without the shepherd. Forgive us for that. Forgive us for running on ahead and hoping that you'll catch up instead of following your lead. Okay, so this morning we want to resolve, Lord Jesus Christ, that you are the shepherd of our lives. You take the lead and we will follow. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.